Sometimes that could have a positive or a negative effect or mindset. But being unplugged is something that we need to do from time to time. And we are a very, very plugged in society. We are a very plugged in society. It's all about connection. And I walked in here one day, just maybe on a Monday or a Tuesday, and looked at my phone to check something, and I realized there was no internet. And I thought, this is a major emergency. We don't have internet in the church. I had digital service, a couple of bars, but without internet, I don't have that comfort of knowing that I could download a large application if I needed to, you know, in a hurry. We're so used to those rules now that we think we have to go by that we got to stay plugged in. And, you know, whenever we fast and we have a media fast and we fast, you know, Facebook and all of those things and things they could never have fasted in the Bible. I think some people suffer more from being unplugged there than being unplugged from fast food. But I don't know. I haven't interviewed anyone. But the lesson about moderation is warning us today that there are so many things that are vying for our attention. So many things want our attention. And there's so many places to put our attention. There's so many websites, there's so many programs, there's so many ways to spend your time, not just online, but just in life, online through life, online internet, whatever it might be. So many areas that we can just pour ourselves into and be so connected that we are really disconnected from the things that really matter. And our lesson focus today is Ecclesiastes. And of course, Ecclesiastes was written by a man that was wiser than any man in the world. God gave him wisdom because he said, Lord, just all I need is your help to guide these people. And at a very tender part of his life, a very innocent stage of life, when he was faced with the daunting challenge of trying to be the follow-up to the mighty King David, where do you go from there? How do you compare to such a king that was mighty in battle, great in wisdom, and he knew how to repent when he failed. And that was another thing that, Lord, help me, dear God, to never fail. But if I do, give me the ability to repent really well and to mean it. And so he follows up after this man that really defined and helped expand the borders like never before for God's people. And here he is, the son. And he asks God, Lord, you've asked me to tell you what all I'd like to have, and you said you would give me whatever I want. I just want wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom to lead your people. And the Lord told him that night, he said, now because you've asked for me wisdom, instead of asking for gold and riches and fame, he said, I'm giving you all of that. I'm giving you wisdom like no one else has ever had. And we get to see his wisdom displayed. And so what you're hearing today, when we read from Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What you're hearing is the wisdom and understanding of God filtered through a man who said, God, give me the ability to perceive your wisdom. And so it's being filtered through that human element of a man who truly could tell you what vanity was, because he had more money than he could ever spend. He had more property, he had more real estate than he could ever live in. Everything a man would want, anything a person could want, he had it all. And he said, I've gone all the way to the end and back. I have anything I want to have. The Bible lists at times he had like a zoo of animals, trained animals, monkeys and peacocks and elephants and zebras, anything. He had them brought in, and he had the most lush and beautiful garden anybody had ever seen. He had an irrigation system that watered all the plants, and it was amazing the way it would grow, and people would come to see it. The Queen of Sheba, you heard the story. She came there and to see if it was as great as everybody said. And she said, when I came and I saw your servants, how happy they were. See, the only way he could have happy servants is he had so much wisdom that he knew how to have people, to treat them in such a way that they were happy to work for him. They didn't have scowls on their face. They didn't dread his presence. He had happy people. And the queen said, the half was never even told. The wisdom that you have, understanding that it was something that God gave him. But a man with everything said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. Everything is just vanity. He had too much of everything. And you know, today, more than any time in society, any time society's ever seen, we have everything that a man and a woman and a boy and a girl could want. We have everything at our disposal. In this wonderful free country, we are mightily blessed. We are greatly blessed. We have stores that we could go to in minutes that would have anything you would need. If you have Amazon that's in your phone and you order it today and it'll be there today or tonight or even tomorrow, maybe the next day if it's coming from far or far away. You realize how convenient we have everything. Any kind of food you want, they'll bring it to your house if you don't live as far out as we do. Somehow we're about 2 blocks away from where everything can be delivered, but DoorDash, you heard of that? We'll go buy your groceries, bring them to you. You don't have to leave the house. You don't have to leave the sofa. They've got vacuum cleaners that'll vacuum for you. They'll memorize where your furniture's at, and they know where to go. They'll go into a dock, and they'll empty the dust, and they'll go back to do what they're supposed to do. They'll go to the refrigerator. They'll get you a drink. Someday, maybe they'll do that. We're in an age where people are inventing ways for you not to have to get off the sofa. And then you can go up the road just about 4 minutes, and you can go to a health club that I have a membership there. They don't know I have a membership there. But I can go there in case I sit on the sofa too much, and I can get on a treadmill or a rowing machine or an elliptical. I can. I've been there. I've done that. Not real recently, because we're too busy. But we have ways to not have to do anything. We have gyms in case you don't do anything. You have food you can eat if you don't want to cook. Then you have gyms to go to because you ate that food that was not made the best of ways. We are a society that has it, truly has it all. He said this in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now here is the thing that we're getting from this, and if it kind of mutes out, if it blurs after this, forgive me, but I want to get this point across. What God was showing us with Solomon is he took a man and filtered through him anything a man could ask for, and then he gave him the wisdom to report back and say, here's what it's like having everything. It's just not worth it. It doesn't satisfy. Everything doesn't satisfy. If you right now were given $5 million in a year, you would not be happier. Statistics say you would be less happy in a year's time because you just get moved to another level. And in our minds, we're thinking, oh, I'd like to try it. Trust me, you get moved to another level. Read a story about a missionary that went overseas He said he went into this hut and they were showing him where this one lived and that one lived and he was learning the community. And he found a man with a foundation in his hut. It was a poured foundation, concrete. And he goes, well, this is different. He goes, that must be really nice. He goes, no, it's not nice. He goes, well, it would seem to be. You're dry and there's no dirt. He goes, no. Ever since I've got the concrete poured, all the neighbors hate me. Because they don't have one. He goes, well, now I'm an outcast because I have a foundation and they don't. You know what it did? It moved him up to another level and everybody shunned him because he's the guy with the foundation. You take that microcosm of that society, same thing. God's trying to show us here that getting more is not the answer. having more things, having more money, having more vacations, having more and more. That's not it. Solomon said, trust me, it's vexing. It's a vexing to the point it vexes my spirit. It's frustration. At some point, though, during his reign, with all these truly blessings that God had given him, he had forsaken the path of finding meaning and fulfillment as it pertained to God. Because what happened is his things had insulated him. And truly, we can be insulated from needs. Money can insulate a person. But then it insulates them from real friends. So you don't have real friends. And so there's a gnawing emptiness within. So I've heard. Thank God for real friends. Thank God for Christian friends. Amen. But he realized that with all of this, his spirit was torn within him. And he said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, well, he said, there's nothing new under the sun. And really, countless people today, including people in the church, give most of their time to get more of something. They want more. They've got something, but they would like some more. And so many of us listen to voices from the world telling us that fulfillment's found in relationships, you know, thinking that these will bring contentment to life. But that wisest man, he said, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. It's all vanity. There's nothing in it that's going to satisfy. There's no point under the sun, he said. It's all frustration. Solomon's life stands at a constant as a warning to the futility of seeking fulfillment and meaning in materialism. It really is. He lacked moderation. He lacked moderation. An experiment was done with some first graders. I've used this before, I know, but it fits in here. They had donuts on a table, and they said, everybody gets a donut today. But if you'll wait till tomorrow and not have your donut, you can get 2 donuts tomorrow. And about 10% of those, 5 to 10, I can't remember the exact number, forgive me, a very small percent delayed that gratification till tomorrow. And they tracked their life, they tracked them through life, and they made contact with the ones they could find later. And every one of the ones that delayed that donut for tomorrow so they could have 2 had been successful in life because they had a mindset of, wait a minute, I'll hold off. Well, it's great if you're born wired that way. I don't know you. I can't imagine that. You know, a bird in the hands. You know, I can find a rule that helps me go ahead and grab the donut. But I understand the value of it right there. I understand the business side of it. I really do. Just being funny. But it tells us that there are those that want it now, and there are those that can say, I'll wait till later. But I have watched the wait till laters put all their effort into building an earthly kingdom, neglecting what is spiritual. So on both sides, there's a great need for moderation. On both sides, there's a great need for somebody to say, hold, time out a moment, please, because you're going too heavy, too far, too fast into a direction that's not going to fulfill, that's not going to give you anything that you really thought you needed. Have you ever found yourself thinking, if only I had, fill in the blank, I'd be happy? Yeah. When I was younger, it was that car. I wanted that particular car. You know, whatever it might have been. And I really felt happiness would be in a better car. My car didn't have air conditioning, so I thought, if I had a car with AC, I'd be great. I'd be all set. I got a car with AC, and I thought, if I had electric windows, I think it would just be the greatest thing because I could roll that back right window in. Always something else. Always something else. When a dirt floor, people have been very happy with them. It just depends on our value system. God has given us this example of a man who always wanted more but found his pursuit unsatisfying. See, that's Solomon is about a man of great wisdom. God gave him wisdom because he said, Lord, in that dream, remember, he said, you ask what you want and I'll give it to you. He said, Lord, give me wisdom to lead your people. Because you ask wisdom, I'm going to give you riches untold and you're going to have wisdom. And so God gave him that wisdom, and we're able to see what happens to a man that has fame, that has control of everything, that has the world at his fingertips, literally. What happens to that kind of a man? And that man reports back to you and me and said, it's all vanity. It's all vanity because he lost sight of the God that gave him the blessings. Amen. He lost sight of the relationship with his Creator and instead had relationships with 700 wives, 300 concubines, or vice versa. It doesn't matter. It is what it is. He had wives that took his heart away from God. See, it's not that the Lord's against you having things, but it's the things that take you away from the Lord that gave you the things. Amen. Man was talking about taking his granddaughter to McDonald's. And she had her little Happy Meal there, and he was eating his quarter pounder with cheese. And he reached over to get a fry out of her pack, and she grabbed them fries and said, mine! He said, who do you think bought you those fries? She pulled them back. She goes, they're mine. That's all she was worried about. There's a line, and you just crossed it. 3 years old, they know the line. They know the word mine. It's one of the first words they learn how to use correctly. Mine. They don't think about the process of how it came to be. Mine. It all belongs to God. It's on loan to us. Hey, you really can't take it with you. You really can't take it with you. I saw the picture of the encased plexiglass box with a Harley and a man mounted on the Harley. It was morbid. He was dead. But he wanted to be buried with his Harley because he said, it's mine. And I am taking it with me. And they buried him in his box with his Harley. And all I could think of is, what a waste of a Harley. Not that I want to ever ride one, but those cost a lot of money. And it's just going to be dirt poured over it. And I'm thinking as I continued, I thought, somebody that really, really loves Harleys could get out there one night and they could dig that up and replace it with a Honda and nobody would ever even know it. And they would have a Harley. I don't know. No, I didn't carry that thought out, you know, like how are you going to make the grass look like it wasn't disturbed last night or anything. But still, you can't take it with you. You can take it into the grave, but you're not taking it. Somebody's having to do all that work for you. It stays here. What you win when you die, it's over. You don't get to take it. But the relationship, the connection you had to God, the connection that I have with my Savior. I understand that a lot of our relationship with Him is based on our needs. Matter of fact, I'll preach about that later, Lord willing. We need to need God. We need to need things. Our relationship is based on that. But whenever I die, or if the Lord comes before then, what I do after this life is greatly about that relationship of the giver of the gifts. It's not about the gift. It's not about what I died with. It's not about what I left, what I bequeathed to somebody. It's how did I live my life? Amen. How did I have God in my life? Where was He at? Was He beside me every day? Or did I just use Him to run and shop and come back and say thanks for that? No, I've got to have a relationship that's a daily thing with my God. Because all the others is just, it's not worth anything. It's vexing. It's vexing. If we have set up idols in our lives and have given all to pursue them, God is calling us to tear down those idols. He said, tear them down, tear them down. When Gideon was out there threshing his wheat and trying to hide from the Midianites who would come and steal their food, and they had over a million of them, you know, were just waiting for harvest time, and Israel was suffering. The angel of the Lord came to him and he said, I'm, you know, mighty man of valor, hiding behind the threshing, or threshing behind the barn instead of in the threshing floor. You know, he was hiding. Called him a mighty man of valor. He said, I'm going to help you defeat, God's going to want you to defeat the Midianites. And he goes, but you're going to have to tear down your idols. And that night he got some helpers and they went and took down a huge Asherah pole, an idol perhaps shaped with some parts of a bull and so forth. And they tore that idol that his dad set up, tore it down and burned it. And his dad came out the next day and said, whoever did this is going to pay for it. And he goes, hold on a minute, Dad. God told me to do it. And his dad said, you do what God told you to do. We're doing what's right. And the townspeople were enraged. But it shows you that their spirits were so wrapped up in the world that they got angry when the world was taken out of their town square. They didn't understand they had gotten off track because they were God's people, but they stopped worshiping God. And they started worshiping idols. And what happened with Solomon is his stuff became idols to him. And it can be that way. Our things can become idols. His life was a tragedy. And it really serves as a warning. It started out so well. But after his father David named him king, Solomon began on the right path. He really started out correctly. And he loved the Lord, walked in his statutes of David his father. But early in his reign, that dream. Oh, if he could have just stayed on that course. If he could have stayed on the course. But here's what he did. And we've got to be careful of great victories in our life. Please understand what I'm talking about. When we get over a great victory, whenever we have an event in our life where we come through a trial and we look back and say, look what I've been through. What he did is he built that temple. What a great, great building it was. A place to worship God. It was a monument to God's glory. But when he got through, he had done all that work. He had fasted. He had prayed, so to speak. He had really won a soul to God. He had got involved in small groups. He did great things. We need to always celebrate those things we do. But we cannot let that give us feel like it gives us the right then to go and say, now, let me do something for myself. Let me pay myself back. We've got to be careful that we're not trying to gratify the flesh because we now feel that we've given God so much of our time and so much of our effort. So really, it comes to the word that's right over my head here, moderation. We have to be moderate in all things we do. Moderation in all things we do. I've seen people that just take off for God and they're just like a rocket. And I know this is a delicate thing to try to talk about here. I hope I don't get backed in a corner. But I think you understand. There are people that can just go like a rocket trying to do things for God. And I've watched them burn out. Just burn out. Because they're the all or nothing. And all God's asking for is balance. You need your family. You need God. You need to pray. You need to play. Amen. You need to have some good times with your family, good times with the church, but you need to be balanced. You need to be balanced. It's that balancing act. It's that moderation that is so important. We need to let our moderation be known, the Bible said, to all men. In other words, let it be something people can see in your life because that glorifies God. That glorifies God. If we were one of these churches that believed you had to come here for everything and church every day, and think about how that testimony would be difficult to share with somebody. There's churches that have these strange odd and doctrines and people get into that and it's just almost cultish and it's not attractive on the outside. It's not attractive on the inside, but there's a mentality, I guess, that craves that kind of thing. And God is saying, just be balanced. Work in the world. Have friends out there. Have relationships in every area of life. Be friendly. Show yourself friendly. The Lord is all about moderation. Solomon, he just requested wisdom. He said, Lord, I just want to have wisdom so that I can lead your people. That's all I want. And that was moderate. It was moderate. But God gave him riches and wealth. And the Lord looked to the rest of the world, to us, and said, I want you to watch what happens when a man has all the riches in the world, when he doesn't have any limits. This is a lesson to everybody. How common is it in our day for people to seem so happy and fulfilled on the outside, and you find out they're miserable on the inside. Miserable on the inside. Everything seems right. We've seen celebrities that seemed like everything was going right until it wasn't. I've wondered, you know, I love the feeling of accomplishment. I like to, you know, you get paid on Friday or Saturday, you get paid and you like that paycheck, and you like it when they added something to it. You like it when they gave you a raise, when they paid you according to, you know, the extra that you did. And God is always about that. He blesses us. He loves to bless us. And you know you're in good standing with God. You know you're in good standing with your world. That's a great thing to be. But neither God nor the world will tolerate us saying, I'm going to take some time off because I think I've done enough and I'm just going to lay down a little bit. We know that it requires balance. Probably the most striking thing about Solomon and his honesty about ending up hating life, though he had obtained everything he thought would bring fulfillment, is that he didn't change his course. While he still had the wisdom to know all the answers, he never turned. He never moderated his behavior. And you know, I was thinking about it yesterday, studying this. I thought he had 1,000 women in his life. Not at the same time, but probably it's talking about there's throughout his 40-year reign as king. That there's nothing moderate about that. There's nothing moderate about that first wife that he loved that was not an Israelite. And he said, I'm not going to build her house here, but I'm going to go build her house up in the country. And he went up in the mountain range and he built her an awesome house. And he built the house as a shrine to her God also, because she worshiped a foreign God. And it was as if he's saying, I'm not going to put your house by the temple. I'm going to put it out somewhere else. So, you know, I'm not that bad off. I could be worse. I could be mixing it on you. Y'all could share a wall, but I'm putting your house out in the country. The next one, though, he didn't probably do that. He just thought, you know, it's not going to really matter. After a while, he had a mess on his hands because he had no restraint. No restraint. He didn't change course. We never find out, you know, we never read where it says, and therefore, having tried everything under the sun and finding it meaningless, I remember how in the beginning I loved the Lord and walked in His commandments and following the example of my noble father David. So I repented of my folly and turned my heart towards the Lord and sought Him diligently and blah, blah, blah. We don't read that. We don't read it. Some people have even surmised that at the end of his life he must have repented. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. He never repented of what he did because he was so connected, so indebted to those that he had married, that he was giving them everything. They took everything. King Solomon said he loved many foreign women from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away to other gods. And you know what these women did? They did what God said. They turned his heart away to other gods. That's why the Lord said it. That's why it was in the book. That's what they will do. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. There's an interesting point that is not mentioned, but you can surmise here. And it's something that we all have to be careful with. It said when he was old, they turned his heart away. Meaning when he was younger, he said, no, God has given me all of this. This is how I'm going to act. I will not turn my heart away from my God. And he wrote many great things. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Proverbs. Many of those are his. Some aren't. Oh, he had an insight with God's wisdom. God gave him that wisdom. But when he was old, it might have been an attitude that said, well, look at everything I've done. Because we know he said that. Look at the work of my hands. Look at what all I've done. God has blessed me. And then he made a change. He made a difference. As if to say, that was tough. And I held up good. But now my son's growing up, and he's like I was under my father, David. And Rehoboam's going to be a good man, and I think he'll be just like me. So I'm going to hand it over to him. And it's as if he took off the mantle. He took off the burden. Breathed a sigh of relief. Whew. My life's almost over. Race is almost run, so I can just kind of kick back and relax a little bit and say, soul, take thine ease. I think he had that attitude of, soul, take thine ease. As the Bible in the New Testament, Jesus' parables, the fool said, thou hast much goods laid up. And he said to himself, soul, I believe that's what Solomon did. You know, when we think about it, what does his experience with his wife suggest regarding the role of our closest relationships play? You know, the saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's true. True. We are influenced by the friends we make. We are influential, perhaps, yes, but we are influenced by our relationships. Solomon's demise began when he openly disobeyed God and surrounded himself with people who had no commitment to God whatsoever. And that's what began it. But it's in the context of surrounding himself with ungodly influences that he took his focus off of following God and began to immoderately pursue pleasures and possessions. See, this wasn't early in his life. But it's when his focus came off of God and he looked and saw everything good that he had built. Something about building that temple. I just really believe that when he built the temple, he just had a wonderful time patting himself on the back saying, look at what your hands have done. It was an amazing feat. A beautiful gilded temple for the worship of God. Therefore, there was priests going about their business. And when he saw the busyness of the priests and their sacrifices, the laver of water, and it's not a tent anymore. Now it's a gilded temple. It's a structure with beautiful carvings of palm trees and such. And it was just the reading of it. I don't think it even does it justice. And somehow I believe Solomon was thinking, all of that good I've done, I could take a break now. And I think I'll be all right because that's going to stand when I'm gone. I've already set the precedent. I've already set in motion good things to happen. And so I think I have it coming to me that I could perhaps go a little heavy on the pleasure and a little heavy on the foreign relationships and I'll be all right. But no, his lack of moderation made it all but impossible to pursue God in any degree, really. And played a significant role in how his wives were able at that time to abandon the Lord and for him to worship other gods. Because that's a lot of influence. That's a lot of conversations. That's a lot of, hey, why don't we spend this weekend with my parents? Why don't we go to where I live? Why don't we? And he was being pulled away. So God set Solomon's example before us. Ungodly influences and in moderately pursuing more is what wrecked his walk with God. Simply the lack of moderation. Now, when we say lack of moderation, we're not saying, Solomon, if you had sinned a little bit, not a lot, you might have been all right. No, you can't mix sin with righteousness because then that righteousness isn't righteousness anymore. But we learn from what he did. We learn from it. They wrecked his walk with God and immoderate in our goals and having no moderation will do the same thing to us. It'll wreck our walk with God. Think about for just a moment, what are the main influences in your life? Now, obviously, we're going to say the church, God, God's people, God's fellowships. Those are the things that should be our greatest influences. Our greatest influences. I like to read the news, but not a lot because it's bent pretty much. You got to use a filter. You know, you got to have a brain. They will think for you. But you know, you can pretty much get the news if you're good at just reading between those lines. And there's a lot of lines to read between. But if I spend my time embracing news feeds, and now you have to understand they are liberal and conservative for a reason, because they want a certain demographic, a certain audience, because they're selling spots. It's advertising. They're selling advertising. Even on your computer, they're selling advertising. When you know that their agenda is they are making money, then it causes us to step back and say, but what's really going on? Does it matter? I like to know what's happening in the world. I like the fact that I had an app on my phone that I could follow the hurricane. And it stopped and just stood there over the Bahamas. And just, but I, you know, like you, I'm looking every day, like, where in the world? Why is it not? We want to know every moment what's happening in our world. Nothing wrong with that. But we've got to balance that out. News is not my daily diet. We have to do it with a mind of God. Lord, that's out there. This is in here. It's the church that matters. Amen. You give me a day that starts with a healthy dose of scripture reading. And I'll tell you what, that day's off to a better start than if I got to look at a news magazine and try to say, what are they saying about the world today? Because they're going to tell you, we're all going down. There's nothing good out there. We're just, it's all global warming. It's heating up. And we're just catching to a ball of fire at some point. I'm going to teach on global warming one of these days. I'm offended. It offends me that people can try to say that God, they don't say it in these words, but it's as if they're saying God did a good thing, but he messed up in that he didn't realize that industrialization was going to cause the world to get too hot. I've been studying it. And the information's out there if you want to study. And trust me, I'm not trying to, I haven't read it in a news organization. I don't go there for that kind of stuff. They're trying to sell spots. But my God created an awesome world. And he created it to last as long as he wants it to last. And he's the one that will determine when it's time to say, it's done. It's done. Because he is a wise God. And Solomon understood that he was a wise God. But Solomon gained the wisdom, but also gained a lot of gold and silver. And there was no limit to what all he could have. And Lord, today what I want to have in my life, I want to be moderate, and I want to let my moderation be known to all men. Not as a bragging right, but I want them to see us and say, they're even people. You know, I know people have said, you know, we need to act like radicals. Not so much radicals. How about just good, happy apostolics? Amen. I think that's all right. Just we're Pentecostal, apostolic, whatever, but we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. We know the saving name of Jesus and baptism is necessary. We understand the value and necessity of living a holy and separated life. But I can go to work and you can go to work and be right next to them and get along with them. Amen. And have great conversations. May not use all the words they use, but you can have great conversations with them. And I believe that God made it that way, allows us to be his chosen people. Amen. Let's stand and ask God to bless us with this. Moderation, moderation, moderation. Lord, help us to be moderate in all things that we do. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you, God, that you've established these principles long, long ago. Lord, laid them out before us that we can follow them, that we can embrace them. And Lord, we ask in your great name today that you would continue, Lord, to go with us and draw us further into your cause. Bless our service. Lord, bless our worship today, Lord. Let our hearts and minds be open to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Fellowship. And for 15 minutes, we'll be back here at 11:30.